Well, can you believe it? We're at the end of the book of 1 Peter. It's been a journey. I don't know if you're counting, but we've had 18 lessons up to today. And so it's something that I hope, learned from and gathered and gleaned spiritual information about the way in which we are to live in this world is what Peter was teaching, how to be submissive and how to be submissive to wives, husbands, and husbands to wives, how to be submissive to all in authority. He teaches us to be humble. He reminded us, so importantly, that we are the chosen people of God, a royal priesthood. And he wants us to understand that, yes, in this world we will suffer, as echoing the words of Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter constantly reminds us that on the other side of suffering is God's grace. And so we're thankful for these lessons, and I certainly hope that we understand what it means now to be a living hope, to benefit from Christ's blood and from his resurrection, and to be able to look one day at the face of God because of our suffering here. And the glory that will be, of course, revealed. And everything that we do is being done to the glory of God. And so here we are in this last lesson, and speaking of his glory. And we want to open our Bibles now and follow along in 1 Peter chapter 5, as was read this morning, beginning at verse 5. And our lesson title this morning is Humility and Endurance. Now, I'd point out that the first four verses of this chapter we're not preaching today, because it's going to be part of another lesson, I hope, later in the year for elders. And so we're going to let that pass. But today's lesson, beginning here in the latter half of chapter 5, we want to notice that Peter turns from speaking to those elders here as we get into the latter part of verse 5. And he speaks now to the whole church. And what does Peter say? He's speaking to every one of us. And he says there, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you notice those words in yellow, those are for our young people that are using those booklets. Are you listening for the youth? And it's very important. Those words are kind of the key words in the sentence here. And we begin then, you know, be clothed with humility. What is that exactly? That is, you know, the translation of that, be clothed in humility. The Good News translation, as you can see on the screen here, and all of you must put on the apron of humility. Now, when you study that word, it's a very interesting word. It's a peculiar word. It's only used one time in the Bible, and it actually was seldom used in other writings of Greek literature. But Robinson, in his commentary, he says that that word has to do with the overall covering, apron that a slave would use to mark him as a slave. And it also means to tie yourself up. And when you put all that, you know, we put on humility is what Peter is saying. It's not something that you take it when you like it and don't take it when you need it. He said, put it on, clothe yourself in it, tie that tightly around you. And keep that mindset that Christ Jesus had, of course, of self-sacrifice, describing ourselves, not of our righteousness, of course, that we don't want our righteousness to be higher than any others, Romans chapter 12 and at verse 3. What we really want is this reminder for every one of us that all of us are still working together under one chief shepherd, and of course we all know that is Jesus Christ. And under Christ there are none greater or lesser. Repeat, there's none greater or lesser under Christ. It's not like the religious world that has all kinds of hierarchical, you know, kind of clergy and priests and bishops and archbishops and on and on and on, or reverends, some people call them, or head pastors. There's nothing like that in the Lord's church. Jesus Christ is the only head. There is no other head. There is no other that has authority upon the earth. It is only Jesus. We are the body. He is the head. And we are to clothe ourselves like he did. Remember, arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. We're to clothe ourselves like he did, with humility. If the Lord did that, why would we not want to do the exact same thing? And Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. And he says also, for God resists the proud. So humility is very, very, very important. Look at the book of Proverbs. You know, we read this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. And if we look at that, chapter 11, and look at verse 2. Notice what Solomon says. When pride comes in, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Let's remember those words as we go through this lesson. When pride comes in, then comes shame. And that happens over and over and over again. There are none greater than Christ, and everyone else is underneath Christ. And in the body of Christ, we are all equals. There's no head in this congregation that has authority. It's only Christ. And that's what makes us, one thing that makes us his above all others. We recognize that we stand before God. We're all equal in the eyes of God. We're all equally lost if we're lost, and we're all equally saved when we're saved. And there's no one more important than one other. We're just merely servants. And Peter wants us to know this. He's not just talking about the saints. He's including himself in the equation. Did you notice that? When you look at this, Peter, he says that he was an elder. He said he was a fellow elder. I'm just one of you, Peter says. How important is that to hear the apostle say that to the members of that congregation? I'm just a fellow elder, he says in verse 1, by the way, chapter 5. He's just a fellow elder. I'm a fellow sufferer with you. I'm a servant with you. I'm a fellow partakers in the glories of Christ, in the hope of the resurrection with you. And that's what we all need to be. Remember, we're a family. It's a great encouragement that this apostle doesn't consider himself greater than everybody else. And the apostle Paul had the same concept. He wants us, though, to be clothed in humility, and that is humility. He had the power and the authority, but he says, I'm a fellow shepherd with you, a fellow elder with you, and with you in all your sufferings and trials. Isn't that an echo of what God himself tells us? So let's pay a little bit of attention to those words that God resists the proud there in verse 5, that latter party. He resists the proud. What does that mean? And I think that with careful meditation and contemplation upon this word, what it really means is that when we are proud, that means we're thinking too much of ourselves. Remember verse 11. We're thinking too much. Remember, when pride comes, and so we think too much of ourselves. We feel like we don't need anybody else. I'm all sufficient. I don't even need God. But you know, you remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and following, the apostle, he writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Such a comforting, comforting statement from God. Well, what if we're proud? He said God resists the proud. You know, if we were to use that latter part of that text in Romans chapter 8 of 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you remember that verse? Peter is saying there that if we're proud, that would turn around and say, if God is against us, who can save us? If God is against us, who can save us? The obvious answer is no one. No one can save us. Pride gets in the way. Pride goes before the fall. Pride eliminates our ability to have wisdom. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the scripture says, no one, nothing, no how, no way. But Peter's telling us that you let your pride get out there and you're going to fall. Because in that process, what he's saying is God then stands against us. If he's resisting us, he's standing against us when we lack humility. Solomon, he wrote, surely he scorns and the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Let's make sure that we're on that side, that latter half. Nothing's changed. When we think about ourselves first, pride begins to take over. We're no longer humble. And so we put ourselves above other people. We put ourselves before God, and God resists the proud. We understand this. This needs to be something that we take in and eat very seriously. You know, it's not just a frivolous statement that kind of Peter threw that in there, God resists the proud. It's not a carelessly dropped word. No, it's not a little tidbit that Peter's throwing out there for because he couldn't think of anything else to say. It's very significant. And we need to take it that way. It's from the mouth of God, right? All scripture is written by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God. God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. So make no mistake, we need to clothe ourselves with humility. And we need to arm ourselves with that mind of Christ. And believe that every soul here today, this is what I believe, that every soul in this room that has understanding, of course, knows that we need God's grace, every one of us. We know that. We know how important it is. We know that we were all sinners, and we know that we are saved by grace through faith. We need God's grace. We've all sinned and fallen short. And listen, the only thing that stands between you and your God is this pride. If you refuse God, if you refuse the invitation to be baptized, to be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sins, if you refuse to repent of those sins, if you refuse to confess Christ, all those things, it's going to be your pride. Why don't you think about that? The only thing standing between you and God, you and salvation, you and an eternal home in heaven, you as being called a living hope, as stones hewn from the very rock of Christ, is your pride. Grace is freely given when you obey the gospel. And so you think about that. We need to be clothed with humility. That is what Jesus, the very first thing he taught in that great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, clothed with humility, humble. And so it's very, very, it's a first stone, a first step in the ladder to faith, in the ladder to being called a child of God, to be part of the royal priesthood, to be part of a holy nation. It's a that first step. You must be humble. Let's go to verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know what you have here? What did Jesus, the elders, and all the members of the congregation have in common? What did they have in common? Well, you know what they had in common? Well, Jesus was our chief shepherd. And then, of course, you have the elders, and they are shepherds. And then you have us, the congregation, the members of the church, and we're all sheep. We all have those three S's in common. We need the shepherds. We're sheep. So what else do we have in common? Well, Jesus was humble. The shepherds must clothe themselves in humility. And we all, as sheep, must be humble. Something else we all have in common is we all will suffer. Jesus suffered, correct? We all must turn to God, correct? And when you think about these things, we realize that we're all together in this. So he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so, read in 1 Peter chapter 4, just from last week, 17 and 18. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end be? Those who do not obey the gospel of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And verse 9, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. We're all together in this. Certainly God is almighty. Certainly he's all powerful. And God does not change. But in the context, what we don't believe that Peter here is focusing on the power of God. I understand that he says that. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he says. I don't think he's focusing on the power of God there. I think he's focusing on the mighty hand of God, being under the mighty hand of God. You know, last week in chapter 4, we read that and we talked about the lesser and the greater. And the bottom line is that's what Peter was mentioning there. The lesser are those who suffer now. As Christians, as God's children, as the chosen ones in this world, suffer for Christ's sake. But later they have the eternal glories, the eternal joy of heaven, that eternal reward. And the greater of those are those who receive all the beauties and wonders and treasures of life. They kick back, they eat, drink, and be merry. They just love everything. Life is easy. They don't suffer for anything. They don't believe in God, so they don't need to suffer for him. But in the end, is the greater. That's eternal damnation. You know, it's easy to believe the liars of this world. They're everywhere. And Peter knows that. Under the mighty hand of God is a symbolic thing that you're going to be going through hard times. You're going to be suffering now, but be humble, and he will exalt you in due time. Peter knows that we'll suffer, and he knows that in times of suffering that devil is, he's right there. He's going to convince us that being humble is not worth it. Why are you suffering? Why is this? You're taking so many things hard. Why are you taking all that beating and criticism? You know, just let loose of that humility. Throw it away. Be a little bit proud of yourself. Forget all those people that depend on you so much and use you so much. But we have to be humble, because God resists the proud. And when the trials come, and they will, we can trust that God, in the end, will exalt us in due time. You know, when you're enduring, right, through humility, then you know you're not alone. You know you're not alone. We're part of God's great and magnificent plan. And our vindication will come in due time. We're under the mighty hand. Now listen, under the mighty hand of God is not a game show. There's a lot of people that, you know, they think that under the mighty hand of God, as Peter put it, is something that's going to end like now. It's going to end because we're Christians. It's going to end because God's going to just wipe all that stuff away. It's not a game. It's not part of a game show where, you know, you suffer for a week and God's going to take it away. You suffer for maybe a month, God's going to, 6 months maybe, a year. And then it's all going to be, you know, in the game show, they come to you and they say, "Hey, Dave, you've suffered so much. We're gonna take all that suffering away. You've won the prize. Listen, what we're gonna do is we're gonna give you the wreath. We're gonna give you the crown, and you're gonna get a. We're gonna send you away for a 6 month vacation in the Bahamas, all expenses paid. You won't have to lift a finger, and you will never suffer trials again because you did so good. It's over." All your burdens, we're going to take them. All your cares, we're going to take them. We're going to lift all that stuff right off your shoulders, and we're going to take care of you for the rest of your life. We're going to exalt you. It's not a game. It's not a game. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until we leave this tent. So, you know, we are people of God. And in this closing message, Peter's wanting us to think properly throughout the entire book. You know, and we need to be humbling ourselves. One thing we don't want to do is we don't want to get the idea that it is our job to humble other people. Peter says, humble yourselves, right? Under the mighty hand of God. He doesn't say humble others. He doesn't say humble your brethren. He doesn't say humble your friends. You know, I'm going to make it my mission to take Brother Scarpino, who has a haughty kind of attitude, and I'm going to humble him. Whatever it takes, I'm going to humble him. And you know what usually happens is when we try to humble other people, we just humiliate people. Back in the 1700s, there is a great example of this. There were preachers that began pressing individuals to confess Christ, to repent of sin. There was a need that they gave them. And what they did is they took individuals and they put them up on either a seat up here that became known as the mourner's seat, or in the front pew, which was called the pew for sinners. And preachers would stir up the people, and the people would be shouting, and the preacher would be preaching right down at that person. "You need to repent. You're a sinner." And that person would get so emotional that they were willing to do anything to get out of that situation. And the preachers capitalized on that emotion. That was actually the beginning root of what is known today as the sinner's prayer. And that's on the website. There's a lesson on that. It's a good lesson. But we have to humble ourselves, not others. Casting all our cares upon him, verse 7, for he cares for you. Eliminate the pride. Remember, you put off that "I don't need God." You put off the "I can handle everything myself." You put off that I'm just strong. I'm not a baby. You know, I'm going to man up. I'm going to do what I have to do, and don't worry about me. Cast all your cares upon God. That's what the humble do. We trust that God's much more capable to handle these things than we are. So the point is, we don't have to lose any sleep. Right? Peter's not saying that you cast your cares on God, he's going to take care of all your trouble. You can't pay your bills, don't worry about it. Cast it all on God and he'll pay all your bills. You lost your job because you're not acting right and your boss fires you, don't worry about it because God will replace that job. He'll take care of it. And if you can't find a job, he'll just pour money down out of heaven. Money will just show up at your door. It's like those TV evangelists who say, you can't pay your bills, you can't pay your credit cards. Listen, you send us $100 on your credit card. You send me a check and God will pay off your credit card. Fill your checking account. That's not what Peter's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, cast all your cares upon me, all your anxieties, all your problems, and I'll take care of them. So we have a responsibility. We take care of things today. We don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, right, verse 31 through 34. We seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. We cast all our cares upon him, and we don't worry about today. Today's problems we take care of, and tomorrow we don't have any control of that. Cast that upon God. And then Dave doesn't have to spend sleepless nights. He can just give it all to God. I know God's capable. And that's what Peter's telling us here. No other religion has ever said that, by the way. When you research other religions, their gods say, you know, you got to find me. I'm really great and you're really small and you're not really worth anything and I'm not coming to find you. But our God said, you are worth more than the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens. You are precious in my sight. And I came down from heaven to find you, to give the word of God to you, to seek and save the lost. And I died on a cross and shed my blood for you. That's what our God did. No other God did that. No other God could even imply that. Our God is good. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So what does everybody in this room right now have in common? We all have the same thing in common. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we all have the same thing in common. We have God who came down from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, his only son, and he came to us and he gave us a call. He called you, all of us. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've all got the call. If you're not saved today, humble yourself. Let that pride go away from you. Humble yourself. Obey that call. Come to Jesus. Confess him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come to Jesus. Give all your cares and sorrows to him. Come to Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the mighty hand of God that you are going to be under there put you in the body of Christ so that you can be called a child of God, so that you can have a hope of the resurrection, that place in heaven that's reserved for you then by the power of God. We all have that same thing in common. If I'm not saved, the call is to come to me. Obey the gospel. Be saved. If I am saved, it's come to me. When you have troubles in your life, lay them upon my shoulders. I'm strong. I can handle that. And you'll find rest. Dave, you'll be able to sleep tonight. Because before you went to bed, you laid all those troubles on me and you went to bed and you knew I loved you. You knew I cared for you. You knew I was going to take care of you. And you knew I would take those burdens. And so you wake up tomorrow and you do the things you have to do today. And you still don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 8. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us, there's that call, into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great picture Peter is painting. One stroke of the pen, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And we need to remember, that's me. That's you. He's out to get you. And the more you humble yourself, the more you rely upon the mighty hand of God, the more you submit yourself to God, the more you take in his word and trust these words of Peter, then the more power he has in your life and the less power that devil has in his life. Satan wants to see you fail. And he wants you to see him not like a lion that he is. He wants you to, and I wish I had taken Audrey's little kitten for this story I'm going to tell you, but he wants you to see him like a little kitten. Sweet, cuddly, you know, rolling around, playing with a ball of yarn and just having a whole bunch of fun. And you pick them up and they purr, 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 like that. That picture up there, and this came to mind when I was studying this because of a story I was thinking of the other day. I have a friend named Jack. And Jack and I would go down to this farm in West Virginia that belonged to his family, and nobody lived there. We would go down there and spend a couple days or a week shooting things. And on the way down the road, Jack saw that little kitten. And he walked up to that kitten, and he goes, "Oh, look, it's a little kitten." I said, "Jack, don't touch it." And Jack says, "But it's just a cute little kitten." "Jack, don't touch it." Bends down. "Jack, don't pick it up." "Oh, look, Dave, it's just a cute little kitten." Right about then, that cat chopped into his wrist, his hand, put his legs around his arm, and Jack was going like this, trying to get rid of the cat. And the cat wouldn't let go. That's what Satan does. He wants you to open the door. He wants you not to think of him as a lion. He wants you to think of him as a cute little kitten. Let him in. And don't be complacent, though. We can't do that. Don't be complacent. Know who he is. He's a lion. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to take everything you have eternally away from you. What do you do? We live in Cleveland. There's a zoo not far from here. The zoo puts out an all-points bulletin. The lions escape from the zoo. And you're just reading this bulletin. You're watching the news. And the helicopters are flying around there looking for this lion. And you look out your front door and there's that lion. He's right there. What do you do? What do you do? Do you open the door and say, "Come on in"? Of course not. You shut that door and you lock him out. Because you know he'll eat you. Shut the door. Let Jesus in. Shut the door behind him. You know, it's just one little mishap, and that devil has got you. He tricks you into thinking he's just a cuddly cute, and he rips you apart, tears you from limb to limb, and you lose your eternal place in heaven that God has reserved for you. I want you to notice in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, shut the door. Peter's connecting this with suffering. Shut the door. Don't be an Elijah, you know. Don't be an Elijah. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. But don't be an Elijah. "Oh, woe is me. Well, I'm the only preacher left. There's nobody else. I've done all these good, righteous things for you, Lord, and I'm the only one left. I'm going through all this suffering. Oh, woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. And so I'm going to hide in my little room." Don't be an Elijah. Because know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's plenty of Christians, plenty of brothers all around this state and all around this country. In fact, all around the world. You're not alone. There's plenty, plenty of people who have been righteous, humbled themselves before the Lord, remained righteous, even in times of suffering. They suffered for Christ, and you're not alone. They didn't bow the knee to the devil. Lock him out. You know, you're standing in the presence of the Almighty God. Put all your trust in Him. Put all your trust in Him. And resist that devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that all the same sufferings are experienced by all the brothers in this world. Just do that. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish and strengthen you. Again, remember here, Peter didn't say you might suffer. Be prepared. You might suffer. He was talking to first century Christians who would suffer. First century Christians who were being scattered abroad because of their faith. First century Christians who were being persecuted and separated from families, thrown in prison, beaten, and even to the point where they would die for Christ's sake. Peter didn't say you might suffer. He said after you have suffered. And listen, I said this in a lesson past. If you don't suffer anything at all, if you're looking back at your life yesterday, the day before, the week before, the month before, a year before, and you can't come up with any kind of suffering at all for Christ, you need to look in the mirror of your soul, which is the Word of God. And you need to stare in that mirror and figure out what you're not doing that you should be doing. Because every child of God will experience some form of suffering. Maybe we're not going to worry about our heads being cut off or burned or cut up and filleted into pieces for the name of Christ, or beaten or stoned or whipped with shards of glass and so on. But if you've never suffered anything at all, ridicule, criticisms, you know, if you've never opened your Bible in a public place or a workplace and somebody comes along and tells you, you shouldn't be reading that here. If you're a young person and you go to school and you have your Bible and somebody says, you're not allowed to read that here. You know, it doesn't have to be to death, but we all should have suffered something. Every child of God. And we need to understand something really, really important. Peter said, a little while. What did he mean, a little while? And I would tell you that it's contrary to what most people say when I ask that question. Most people think that a little while means, you know, for a couple days, a month, a year. They think of the game show thing, it's all going to be fixed. No, a little while is your whole lifespan. It is the dash between your birth and your death as a Christian. You don't think for 1 minute that Peter is preaching encouragement here in that one statement. Remember the first century Christians. They suffered even up to and to the point of death. A little while from birth to death, what you live in between for Christ is the kind of suffering he's talking about. Verse 12 of chapter 4, remember what he said. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at all when you suffer. You know, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that He made. And in this lesson, this series from Peter, you know, we've gone through so much. I wish I had time to expound on it. But you think of, you know, chapter 1 and 2, 3 and 4 and all the instructions Peter gave to us. And I hope that we've learned something great from Peter, from the Spirit of God. We know that God cares for us, and we know that when we go through suffering, we are not alone. Not only do we have God, but we have the brotherhood of Christ. when we suffer. We're not alone. And we do so so that we can have a home in heaven with our Lord and Savior as He promised. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know, the lesson's over. I give all these lessons to you, and I hope that if you have any questions, you'll ask. If I've said anything wrong, you'll let me know. But at this point in every lesson, the Lord's people give an invitation to be saved, an invitation to come to Christ, to put all your burdens away, to confess Him as the Christ, to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the invitation. And it's often that I think when this comes, we've all been trained, it's not an invitation, it's the time to close the Bible, pack up all my stuff, and let's go. We're going to go. But that's not what it is. This is, apart from the message there from God, this message is, you're in your sins if you have not repented. You're in your sins if you have not contacted the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism. You're in your sins and you're eternally lost. You're not a part of God's kingdom. You won't be raised up into heaven to be with God, to see the face of God. You'll be separated from God for eternity. Humble yourself today. If you haven't made that choice, humble yourself today. There's nothing difficult about it. The water up here is ready. The heater works. The water should be warm. And we're ready. So if you have need to do this, please, you know, this isn't a mourner's bench. It's not the sinner's bench. It's just the front pew. But if you're going to obey the gospel, we're going to sing a song of invitation at songs number 712. And if you need help today, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.